Isaiah 38. Isaiah chapter 38. I spoke earlier on the will of God for the life of His children. I will speak now about the will of God for the life of His creatures who are not His children. Isaiah 38. I have time. I can read several scriptures, so let me read some to you from the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the testimony of Hezekiah. Verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die, and not live. A heavy message to come from a prophet of God. This is his prayer, starting at verse 10. I said in the noontide of my days, I shall go down into the gates of hell. I am deprived of the residue of my years. In this portion, he gives his feelings until a certain time. But then, look at verse 17. After it's all over, this is his pronouncement. Behold, it was for my peace that I had great bitterness. You see the King James, behold for peace. Behold, it was for my peace that I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Remember that Hezekiah interprets this bitterness after it's over. And he says, this bitterness was out of love to my soul. It was for my peace that I had this bitterness. Now, let's look in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 verse 12. How think ye? If any man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go unto the mountains and seek that which goeth astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now listen carefully to these words when the shepherd goes after that lost sheep, verse 13. And if so be that he find it, keep those words in mind. Now, Luke 15. Verse 1. Now all the publicans, that is the income tax collectors, and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now chapter 19, verse 10. This is at the conclusion of the portion about Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And let's look at Acts chapter 26. Earlier, I read in Acts 9 and in Acts 22, because They are about the same thing. The conversion of the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus at that time. We're going to read about it the third time. There are three accounts. The historical account, and then two accounts given by Paul himself of his conversion. So, look at verse 16. For to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Listen again, because this is God's will for your life. Verse 18. He wants your eyes to be opened, that you may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified, and it's accomplished by faith in Christ. Now, 1 Timothy, I'll quote these verses to you for the sake of time and ease. In 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, it says that God would have us to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter 3, 9, it says, God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the explanations that you do give in your word. We hear men telling us such strange things about your actions. We are glad that you have explained them yourself. And we pray that we shall accept your explanations. Some of them, Father, are difficult. Some of them make us to realize that you are God. We would like to make you another man, but you are God. We are thankful, our Father. We are so glad that you tell us also your feelings concerning all your creatures. Now we said that you are the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. We are thankful, our Father, that whether men will have you or not, you are the Savior of all men, a special way for those that believe. And our desire is that all who have a Savior shall learn about him in a special way. Not only one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, but our Father, to have successfully found the one that was lost. Let us know the beauty, the great value of the portions that we've read. By thy Spirit, our Father, let them live. Empower the lips of him who speaks, and prepare the hearts of those who hear. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remarkable that when we read something in Scripture, we think that everything is there, and at times, that's all that God gives us. One account of things, and that is the end. But, on other occasions, he gives us more accounts than one, and never are the two accounts identical. That, by comparing one with another, it's like stereo sound. You see and you hear and you get perspective about these events that transpired. And this morning, the reason I only read two of the accounts about the conversion of Paul was because in the first two accounts, what is emphasized is the will of God as Paul being a minister to the lost. And I was teaching this morning God perfecting His will in the lives of His children. But this hour, in addition to those things, we're going to emphasize the will of God in the lives of the lost. And the reason that I read so many scriptures and brought others to your attention is that you might know that this is nothing that I would conceive of myself, not contradict others that would preach a different thing, but I would simply explain to you with clarity the scriptures that were read to you and quoted to you from God's Word. And in the last account of Saul's conversion, it says, "You're going to be a witness unto me, unto the people, for this reason." So think of that. In the first instance, you're going to be a witness. And he tells to whom he's going to be a witness. And in the last account, it says, "This is what you are going to witness to the lost for." And it's this reason. Two, it says, "Open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, that they may turn from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified through faith in thee." And it's so good when God himself tells us the way that people receive an inheritance, receive forgiveness of sins, and the only way that God knows about the forgiveness of sins is through faith in his Son. And the Lord Jesus said that. If on earth men said, "What must I do to be saved?" and Saul, a Tarsus, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." So the Lord Jesus said from heaven to his greatest evangelist, they are saved. They receive remission, forgiveness of sins through faith in me. And so the Apostle Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus only know of one way that men can have their sins forgiven, and that is through faith in Christ. But this morning, what I've been asked to speak on is, what is Jesus doing for men now that are lost? I could read you from the Gospels and tell you what the Lord Jesus did for men that were lost when he was on earth, but I've read you scriptures now telling you what the Lord Jesus is doing for men that are lost while he is in heaven. And the only difference is this, that when he was on earth, he personally preached and taught. Now the Lord Jesus does it instrumentally through his ministers. No difference. Absolutely no difference. The Lord Jesus said, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me." And if you were to tell me, "It is not necessary for me to accept what you say. You are not the Lord Jesus." The Lord Jesus said, "We are ambassadors for Christ. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And therefore, what I say in harmony with God's word is as authoritative and as binding as if the Lord Jesus himself said it. If I am God's messenger and I deliver his message, then it is the same as if God said it." When the Lord gave the Ten Commandments from heaven and wrote them with his finger on the tables of stone, did you ever see the tables of stone? No. But did you read in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy from the hand of Moses what God's finger wrote on those stones? You say, yes. Is it any less authoritative as written by the hand of Moses as it was by the hand of God on the stone? You say, no, they're the same. And in like manner, if the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you said, "If I come to Jesus, he will give me rest." If I tell you the words that Jesus spoke, will you receive any less rest if you come to the Lord Jesus? You say, no. And that is what God wants us to understand. I read a portion from the Old Testament that was especially helpful because when you said, "Tell us what Jesus is doing for us now," there are so many scriptures that have to be woven in. You have to reduce them by reading key scriptures. And why I read Isaiah 38 was for this reason. You've heard of the providence of God. You've heard of circumstances. And so often, those circumstances are misunderstood. I spoke a little bit about that earlier this morning, about the love of the Lord. In the book of Malachi, God has said, I have loved you, says the Lord. And the ones to whom he says it say, wherein hast thou loved us? You see, that is question. The circumstances. What happens in life, they say, we can't see your love in this. And then God goes and tells them just how he manifested his love. Now, in like manner, after the experience of Hezekiah, then, on the other side of pain and sorrow, he gives us an explanation of the will of God in his life. Listen carefully. It's most important. Unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you and unless you are receptive, you will never accept it. But this is what Hezekiah said. He said, it was for my peace that you sent bitterness into my soul. Isn't that remarkable? He said, my life was filled with bitterness. He said, it was for peace that you sent bitterness into my soul. Now, that's remarkable. He saw it after it was over. The only thing he saw at first was the bitterness that God had sent into his soul. After it was over, he said, you sent this bitterness into my soul for my peace. Bitterness resulting in peace, yes, and in the will of God. I'll illustrate that not only from Hezekiah, but from others as well. And it says, in love, you have delivered my soul from going down to the pit of corruption. So Hezekiah knew about the love of God. He knew about the purpose of God. And he knew what would have happened to his soul in the pit of corruption if it were not for the love of God. But he knew about the love of God as well as the peace of God after the circumstance of life had passed. Now keep that in mind. In the midst of the circumstance, he was in misery. He turned his face to the wall and he mourned like a dove and he prayed unto God. And just as Asaph, when he went into the sanctuary, then he understood. In like manner, Hezekiah, in the sanctuary of prayer, prayed unto his God. And God answered his prayer, and then he understood. He said, the bitterness that you sent into my life, it was for my peace. And then, the greatest thing, you have in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Now, we are transferring this from Hezekiah to us today, and the two things said of him can also be said of you. Any bitterness that God sent into your life, unsaved sinner, is for the peace of your soul. You say, bitterness for peace? Yes. He sent suffering into the lives of Christians. I told them this the last hour. Why? It says, after you have suffered a little while, God will perfect you. He sends sufferings in the life of Christians for perfecting. A Christian has had a good work begun in him. The sufferings come that the good work begun shall be perfected. You who are lost have never had the work of God begun in you. And so God sends sufferings and bitterness into your life that it may result in peace and in the salvation of your soul, deliverance from the pit. You see? And so it's the same. If ever bitterness comes, it's always deserved. And if bitterness comes that you say is not deserved, then it is a boon from God. Listen to this verse. It says in Philippians chapter 1, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's given unto me as a special favor to suffer for Christ. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. Unto you it's given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. So it's given to us to believe, thank God there's an opportunity to believe in a crucified Savior. That having believed in a Savior that suffered for me, it's given unto me to suffer in behalf of Christ. And if I know that the Lord Jesus suffered for me, that he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, then thank God in a small way God permits me to suffer in turn for him. This is why I suffer. Understand it. God should have been reproached for what happened in the world. But the Lord Jesus said, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. And in like manner, the things that we tell men, they should be angry with God because we are telling God's message to them. But instead, they become angry with us. We are simply delivering a message, as if a messenger brings a message and the man reads it and pulls out his sword and smites the messenger. He is simply delivering the message of his master. In like manner, that is what we do. But what happens is that Paul says, when we suffer, it's given unto us in behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. Jesus suffered for my sake, and now you may suffer for his sake. That is something that is given, a special blessing from God. And in like manner, some of the finest things that God has ever given you who are lost, some of the finest things would be described as bitterness in your life, trouble in your life, pressures in your life, the things you want to get rid of. God keeps sending them into your life. Why? Because God, for the peace of your soul, sends bitterness into your life. I'll tell you more about that later. But it says he wants to deliver you from the pit of corruption. Now, the portion that I read in Matthew and in Luke are similar, but so different. If you notice the distinction between them, you'll understand two things. You will understand God's will as it's realized and will be realized in Luke 15, and God's will as he wants it to be realized, but perhaps shall not be realized. Listen to the two. In Matthew 18, we have the same 100 sheep, and one goes astray. In Matthew 18, it says, he goes and he searches for that sheep, and it says, if so be that he find it. So, it may be that he doesn't find it. If he finds it, it may be that he does not find it. But in Luke 15, it says that this sheep that's lost, it says the shepherd goes after the sheep, and he seeks it until he finds it, and after he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders, and he brings it safely home. You say, well, that's strange. In Matthew 18, it says, if so be that he finds it. And in Luke 15, it says he searches for it until he finds it. What's the difference? Is he or is he not going to find it? It depends entirely upon you. There is no lost sheep that will not be found if he allows himself to be found. Not one soul is going to be in hell because Jesus was looking, but he never was able to find it. The only souls that will be in hell will be those who would not permit themselves to be found. When the Savior said to Pilate, he said, everyone that is of the truth, heareth my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? When he spoke to Felix through Paul, and he reasoned of the things that bring men's souls under conviction, it said he trembled when he reasoned of sin and righteousness, judgment, the truth concerning salvation. It said he trembled when he said, go away, come again at a more convenient season. What I want you to understand is that Christ was searching for that man's soul at that time. And he would have been found had he allowed himself to be found. But he did not. And so he is a sheep that is lost. And Christ must say, if so be that he find it. Why? Because when Christ comes to lost sheep, he makes overtures to them. If the overture is accepted, then that sheep is found. If the overture is rejected, that sheep remains lost. Felix could have been saved at that time, but he said, come again at a more convenient season. He was lost. Christ could have found him at that moment through Paul, but he refused to be found, if so be that he find it. Here is Zacchaeus by the sycamore tree, and the Lord Jesus looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he makes haste and he comes down and he receives him readily, trusts the Savior. And the Lord Jesus said, today is salvation come to this house. Now, had he said, come down, and Zacchaeus said, I'm not going to come down, then salvation would not have come to his house. But there is no sheep that Christ seeks that he is unsuccessful in finding if that sheep allows himself to be found. And God has put both these passages side by side that we might understand man and his will, and God and his will. And the Calvinist will read you Luke 15. You see, he searches for that sheep until he finds it, and then he has found it. And the Arminians will say, oh, no, it's this way. He searches for that sheep, and if so be that he finds it. But God doesn't put Luke 15 alone in the Bible, and he doesn't put Matthew 18 alone in the Bible. He puts them both there because God reckons with the will of man. No matter how much they may deny it, I want you to hear what Christ said as to his will and as to man's will. When he approached Jerusalem, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I will that you would be saved. How often would I have saved thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And ye would not. He said, my will is to gather you, to redeem you, to preserve you from destruction. He said, that is my will. He said, you would not. And he said, your house is left unto you desolate. And so never tell me that it wasn't Christ's will to deliver them. And do not tell me that God does not deal with man's will, because the Lord Jesus said, how often would I, but you would not. And I have never seen that God overpowered the will of man and made him believe. God exerts sweet influences upon the will of man. And when the will of man says yes, then that lost sheep is found. But if the Lord Jesus seeks and man refuses, the Lord does nothing more. Let me give you this example. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler comes and he wants eternal life. And the Savior has his heart rejoicing because he's going to tell him what to do to be saved, and he looks upon him and loves him. And he says, this is what you have to do. He says, if you do it, you'll have treasure in heaven. And when he told him, the young man turned his back on the Savior and went away. And the Savior stood still and let him walk away to hell, and that's what he'll do for you. He tells you the way of salvation. He invites you to come, and if you do not come, he does not run after you. He says, this is what you do to have treasure in heaven. And if men, as in the case of Matthew 23, how often would I? But you would not, as in the case of the rich young ruler. The Lord Jesus looked upon him and loved him, and he said, come, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Here is the Savior's appeal from a heart of love. And the rich young ruler's countenance fell at that request, and he went his way sorrowing, because he had great possessions and he would not give them up. And the Lord Jesus willed, and he would not. And just as Jerusalem was left unto you desolate, so the man in his lost condition was left in that lost condition. And that is why I read to you Matthew 18 and Luke 15. The Lord Jesus was seeking the lost when he was on earth. And the Lord Jesus is still seeking lost sinners. That is why in all the Gospels, as well as in the book of Acts, the Savior seeks the lost through his apostles. The word apostle means a sent one. And the Lord sends his 12 apostles, and then the other converts he sends them. This is what he says in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice, he sends them to seek the lost. And how long are they to seek the lost? He said, I'm with you until the end of the world. And how long is Christ seeking the lost? You say, till the end of the world. And the word is literally, unto the consummation of the age. There is an age in which Christ is seeking sinners through his servants, through his ambassadors, through his ministers. That age, Christ will be with them, seeking sinners, until the end of the world. And when that time comes, there will be no more salvation of those to whom Christ has sent them. But he wants you to know that. He wants you to understand that he, as when he was personally on earth, went to seek the lost. And now, having gone back to heaven, he is still seeking the lost through his ministers. He's seeking you this morning through me, and he wants you to be saved. There's no difference in Christ seeking that lost sheep, or Paul seeking that lost Philippian jailer, absolutely no difference, because the purpose of God was the same, and the will of God is the same. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I know what God's will is for your life. It's to open your blinded eyes. It's to take you out of darkness, to turn you to the light, to make you see, to free you from the power of Satan, and let you know what it is to experience the power of God. He wants you to have forgiveness of sins, and he wants you to have an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And he says, it will be yours through faith in me. One word about sanctification. If you ask me, am I sanctified? Yes, I'm sanctified. I was sanctified the moment I trusted Christ as Savior. Why? Because this is what it says in Hebrews 10. Concerning the will that Christ came to do. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Remember, Christ came to do the will. And it says in Hebrews 10, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And will you trust Jesus Christ that died on the cross? Positionally, you are sanctified. And unless you trusted Christ as Savior, you are not sanctified, and if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you are sanctified. All of these things come together. The practical outworking of sanctification is an entirely different thing. But it says we have been sanctified by the will that Christ obeyed of his fathers. The sanctification has taken place for those that have trusted him as Savior. All right. Understand that God has told you your condition. He's told you that you're in darkness. You say, darkness? I'm full of light. You're full of darkness. You're blind. You say, blind? I can see better than you can. You're in the power of Satan. You say, in the power of Satan, I'm free to do anything I will. You're not free to do anything you will. Try to be free from the power of Satan. Try to stop committing sin. Try it. You say, well, I wouldn't call it sin. That's why God wrote out what sin was. Is there lust in your heart? Is there coveting in your heart? Do you lie? Do you have hate in your heart for your fellow man? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? You say, well, it may not be that I do these things perfectly. Then you need forgiveness of sins. And you're in darkness, and you're blind, and you're in the power of Satan. And that is why God has sent his ministers to take you out of that darkness, to open your eyes that you may see the light of heaven and the beauty of Christ, that you may be free from the power of Satan and experience the power of God in holy living and in joy in this world. And he wants you to have an inheritance. I'm richer than any of you are here spiritually. Why? Because it says in 1 Peter, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Now, the rest of you who are saved, we share in the same inheritance. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. But you who are not saved, I'm richer than any of you, because my inheritance is a spiritual one in heaven. And that is my portion. And it says in Acts chapter 26, the Lord Jesus wants them to receive forgiveness of sins, yes, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified, yes. And how does it all come about? Through faith in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have nothing, absolutely nothing. All the hope, all the joy, all the possessions that you have are going to be terminated the moment you breathe your last and give up the ghost. Because this rich man in Luke 16, he fared sumptuously every day. The clothing was the best. His possessions were abundant, and his position was great in the world. But when he died, it said in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and all the servants that did his bidding. He could not get poor Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch it to his tongue. He had nothing when he died. And so, if you want an inheritance that's in heaven, that's good. Think of poor Lazarus, who had nothing on earth to speak of. But when he died, the rich man looked and saw him in Abraham's bosom. He had everything. He had love. He had contentment. He had security. He had peace. And that is part of the inheritance. The inheritance in heaven, and there is an inheritance on earth as well. As the Lord Jesus said, be thou over 10 cities. There is an inheritance for those that work for the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive his salvation freely as a gift, but then you work, and he gives you things. But all of us have an inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what God tells us in Acts chapter 26. Now, again, I read you in Matthew chapter 18, and never forget it. When the Lord Jesus went looking for that sheep in Matthew 18, it says, if so be that he find it. But he doesn't always find those sheep. Some refuse to be found. But it says this, whether he finds you or not, it is not the will of my heavenly Father that one of these little ones perish. Not one of you will go to hell because it was God's will. It is not the thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. And so there's not anyone going to tell me it's God's will that they should perish. The Savior said it's not God's will that one of these little ones should perish. And that is why I read to you or quoted to you from 1 Peter 2. Listen carefully. What is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? I've read you. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You are among all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is no one that God does not love. There is no one whom God does not want to save. This is the will of God. God has a certain will for those that are his own. He wants to perfect that which concerns his own. But concerning you who are lost, it is the will of God that you be saved. And he says it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And he says it in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this, God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I can tell you the counsel of God, and I can tell you the will of God. It is that all men be saved. And God has given a commandment. God commands all men to repent. Why? Because he has ordained a certain man and a certain day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And this is what God wants you to understand. And now, the bitterness in your soul, the only time some of you can be brought to your senses is when you send such bitterness into your soul that you are snatched away from the world. When your child is at the point of death, you'll think about praying. When you are ready to leave this world and go into the next, you will think about eternity, whether you want to or not. And what Hezekiah said is that in bitterness to my soul? It was peace for my soul. Why did the bitterness come? So that he might turn his face to God, think of God. And this bitterness turned out to be peace. And that's what can be changed in your life concerning all the bitterness, all the sorrow, all the reversals that you've experienced. It is God in love to your soul, seeking your soul. And Hezekiah said, because I prayed to God, because I reasoned with God, he said, I discovered that this bitterness was peace for my soul, and my Father, my God, you forgave my sins. You cast my sins behind your back. It's a terrible thing to have your sins spread before the face of God. Would you like that? But what if all of your sins were behind the back of God and you stood before God looking at him? That is the only way of safety. And Hezekiah said, now when I face God, I'm facing him with my sins gone. They're behind the back of God. And all the bitterness that I experienced for a little while, it was for peace for my soul. So understand that all these things that you felt were against you were for you. And it was not the hatred of God, but the love of God. God loves you. He wants your soul saved. Place your faith in Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that thou canst speak about love to our soul. We see the suffering in the world. Some of us have experienced a little of it, so little in comparison to others. We are thankful that in the sanctuary we can interpret that bitterness. And we are thankful, our Father, that whatever man there is upon earth, he has been told from your will, from your word, that it's not your will that he perish. Father, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So many of us who are sinners here have bowed to your will, have trusted Christ as Savior. We pray that those whose wills have been hardened shall be melted by the work of thy Spirit, and they shall say yes to thee, Lord Jesus, and then have an inheritance among them that are sanctified, and know what it is to have their sins forgiven. Accomplish this by thy power, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.